We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts this morning as we meditate upon the word which you've given us through the pen of John, and pray that you give us the comfort that our Savior would have us to have. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving the sermons on the CDs. A service this morning coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the past week, I guess we have celebrated what is the annual January thaw a little bit early. All of the snow just about is gone. Temperatures yesterday were in the 40s, which is quite uncharacteristic for Wisconsin at this time of the year. But we have hopes for more snow yet in the future before the winter's over. We love it. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. One of the most amazing verses in all Holy Writ. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It all started shortly after Adam and Eve were evicted from the beautiful Garden of Eden. Wicked Cain was angry at his brother Abel and took him out into the field and killed him. And it hasn't much let up since. The pages of Scripture are filled with examples of Satan and his wicked ones persecuting God's people. One that immediately comes to mind is little Isaac on the day that he was weaned, and his father Abraham threw a party in honor of the occasion. But little Isaac was persecuted by his older half-brother Ishmael. And the Holy Spirit's commentary on that is found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." There is nothing new under the sun. This thing has played like a broken record over and over and over. We saw the young shepherd boy who went from the sheepfold to the brook, and then from the brook out into the field of battle to save his king and his people by slaying the giant Goliath. But then a short time later, himself was persecuted by his own king who wanted to put him to death. The prophet Elijah had to run and hide by the brook Cherith to hide from wicked King Ahab, who was king supposedly of God's people, and then found refuge in the house of a widow at Zarephath. The shootout at Mount Carmel seemed to turn the thing in the other direction, but it was only a few days after that that Elijah was fleeing in the wilderness because of Jezebel, Ahab's wicked wife, who also sought his life. Jeremiah was cast into the dungeon and sunk up to his armpits in the mire. And in the New Testament, Paul describes his own sufferings. "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness." Those of us who have lived on this earth for any length of time can write our own list. And we all know how the Son of God was persecuted when he was here. But then, the amazing words in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we wonder, how can this be? I mean, think back to your own life. Remember the words of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 3:12. "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And how this has unfolded in your life and mine, the Sometimes you were persecuted, you were shunned, you were gossiped about, you were slandered, all different sorts of things. And what could possibly be worth this? The answer is in Revelation 22, verse 1. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's the church, you and I, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Try to imagine that. A bride, a perfect bride for the Son of God. It doesn't get any better than that. This is one of those times I really wish that God would have sent an angel down to preach today. Do this verse justice. Even an angel couldn't do it, I know that. But it has pleased God to put the treasure in earthen vessels, so we struggle the best we can to try to feed the sheep. But how do you do something like this on a verse like this? Prayed a lot this week about how to give this sermon, and when I was working on it, came to the thought that perhaps the best way, or at least for me, would be to take a look at my favorite person in the Old Testament, Ruth the Moabitess, and trace her life briefly, because she's a representative person, and her experiences are your experiences and mine. Let's look at a few highlights and lowlights in her life. Flashback to the heathen country of Moab. Ruth was born and raised in this heathen land, born from heathen parents, and a member of a nation that was under a terrible, terrible curse. She was a member of one of the races of whom God said in Deuteronomy 23, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Ruth was a Moabitess, by nature excluded from the congregation of God. Enemy of him, deserving nothing but to suffer eternally in the fiery pit. And this is how she grew up. This was her terrible condition through early childhood, as she grew from a little girl, became an adult. We relate to this because this is the exact same condition you and I were in, and I know it is very difficult for us to even begin to get a handle on this. Because most of us, unlike Ruth, were taught about the Savior from the time we learned how to crawl. But going back to the very beginning, the words of the Spirit in Ephesians 2 apply to us. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Well, how can this be when I was born almost as soon as I was, or baptized almost as soon as I was born? How can Paul say this? Well, the Holy Spirit's saying it. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Absolutely helpless, having nothing whatsoever good to look forward to. That's the position Ruth was in. Ruth had one thing, though, going for her, and that's all. But it's the one thing that counts. She was one of God's elect. Chosen by the Father from all eternity, before the worlds were created, to become one of His children, and ultimately a perfect bride for His only begotten Son. And even though she didn't know it at the time, it was true for her what is written in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. All things, Ruth, are for your sakes. And so when that famine hit, that terrible famine that caused pain and agony and death for so many people, when that terrible famine hit in the Holy Land, it was a tremendous blessing to Ruth. Because that famine instigated the moving of one of the families of the Holy Land into the family of Moab, the country of Moab, to live there until the famine lifted in Palestine. And so a man and his wife and his two sons, evicted as it were by nature, by the famine, moved into Moab. Ruth ended up marrying one of the sons, Orpah another. And there, Ruth was come into contact with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit performed a tremendous miracle. He gave her a rebirth. Revelation calls this the first resurrection. How did it happen with you and with me? Well, certainly not in such a dramatic way. But the miracle was there nonetheless. One second, a child of the devil with nothing but an eternity of suffering in our future. A split second later, given a rebirth by the Holy Spirit and brought into the family of God. Now, as far as Ruth was concerned, death then struck three times. Her father-in-law died, and the two sons also died, one of whom was her husband. When the older widow Naomi then heard that the famine in the Holy Land had broken, she decided to move back. And at first, Ruth and Orpah, as you know, started out with her. But then came that touching scene somewhere on that lonely road from Moab to the Holy Land, where Orpah, with hugs and kisses and tears, left Naomi and turned back to her own people and her own gods. That's the last we hear of her. Ruth, however, clung to Naomi, and the Holy Spirit gave her words that he's brought down through the centuries to our own day. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. The commitment was not so much to Naomi, really, as it was to God. And there was a price to be paid. Leaving her family, leaving her friends, leaving her country, living among strangers, many of whom hated her. It was not without danger. It was not long before Ruth found herself gleaning out in the field. And listen to the insinuation of the words of Boaz. Have I not charged the young men not to touch thee? Unmentioned are the persecutions that a Moabite woman would have suffered living among the children of Israel, not all of whom were of God. Remember the curse unto the 10th generation. But even unknown to her, in the midst of all the dangers, Ruth was being watched over. And this part of Ruth's life plays itself out in your life and mine too. Part of our calling is to suffer like Ruth did. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. And remember, Peter was crucified for his faith. This is noteworthy, or thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto even were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Now there were tremendous blessings for Ruth in the sufferings that she endured. And there are for you and me too. The Savior again in Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all that manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In spite of everything, Ruth was richly blessed. And you can see God's hand in her life. It was her hap, the King James says. It just happened, but we know it didn't just happen, that she started gleaning in that part of the field that was owned by Boaz. And all the while she was out there, Boaz and his servant were watching over her very carefully. And listen to the command that the owner gave to his servants. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her, that's Ruth, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let also fall for her some handfuls on purpose, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. The same truth holds for you and me. Have you seen handfuls on purpose in your life? A lot of times when the going is really rough, but God drops handfuls on purpose for you to make it just a little easier. They're there if you look for them. And then you know how it ended up. Ruth approached the marriage altar and was married to Boaz, whom the Holy Spirit describes as being a mighty man of wealth. What a story of rags to riches. Living as a little girl in the heathen country of Moab, destined for eternal destruction, and now the wife of the rich and mighty man of wealth, Boaz, and all that he has is hers. What a story. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us in John chapter 21, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the story of Ruth and Boaz magnified a billion, billion times. Try to imagine what it must be like to live in a new heaven and a new earth, which is infinitely better than the first one God created. Try to imagine life where there are no more persecutions. Try to imagine being a partaker of the divine nature. And try to imagine being a perfect bride for the Son of God. I wish I could get this across better, but to end, what I did was try to look at my own situation, and hopefully you could relate to it in some way to your situation. Looking at how I came into the world and what my condition was, rightfully, lover of the darkness and hater of the light, rejecter of God and all things good. When I died in that, if I died in that condition, the greatest mercy that God could extend to me would be annihilation. If he would say, in one more second, you are going to die and you are going to be no more. You're just going to be gone. under that condition, there would be a tremendous blessing. But God's not going to do that. It's not that easy for the children of the devil. We're going to live eternally in one place or another. And so in my original condition, if I remained that way, I would have been thrown down into the fiery pit in the kingdom of darkness. And if God would have had a little bit of mercy on me, he maybe would have said, you know, at the end of 100 billion years of suffering, I'm going to be merciful to you, and I'm going to give you one drop of water and one crust of bread. And the suffering starts all over again. Now that would be a tremendous blessing. At least for the first 1 billion years, I'd have something good to look forward to. At least I'd have one drop of water to quench my thirst. One crust of bread to quench my hunger. That would have been a great blessing. Maybe God would have been more merciful. Maybe he would say, well, at the end of 1 billion years, 100 billion years of suffering, I'm going to allow you for 5 seconds to see the light of a candle burning. And that would have been a great blessing. At least 5 seconds I could get away from this kingdom of total darkness and see light once more. That would have been a tremendous blessing. Maybe God would have been even more merciful. He could have been. Maybe he'd say, you know, at the end of 100 billion years of suffering, for 5 seconds, one more time, I'm going to allow you to see your wife smile and hear the laughter of your children. God, what a blessing that would have been. At least I'd have something to look forward to for the 100 billion years of suffering. Well, he's done more. He says, I am sending my son into the world to pay the price that you owe. And I'm going to take you and make you a member of my own family. And I'm going to have him pay the price for all your sins that you should have suffered for in hell. And his blood is going to cover your sins. What a jump. From rags to riches. What a blessing this is. But he doesn't stop here. Not only you, but also your family are going to live forever in my kingdom as my servants. What a stretch that would be. Servants to the Almighty God in his kingdom forever and ever. What a beautiful thing that would have been. He goes further. Not only that, you and your family will live forever in my kingdom as members of my family. I'm going to make you my child, my children. It keeps getting better and better and better. And now he goes even beyond that. You and your family will live forever in my kingdom as a perfect bride for my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when he comes back in his glory, I'm going to give you a body that is like unto his, and you are going to be partakers of the divine nature. And you are going to be united in the closest possible relationship with my only begotten Son. And all that he has is going to be yours. This is what Paul meant. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a future we've got.